Just first of all, thank you for the offering, whatever it was. This has without question been the most difficult time of our lives financially. And a lot of the things I'm challenged to do, like I mentioned that I'm going to Bulgaria, that's a pastor's conference, several hundred pastors, but no money because it's a very, very poor country. And I don't, you know, I do a lot of that. And, three or four years ago, we did one in Iraq. And again, absolutely no money. And that happens a lot. And I'm not complaining because I love it. I love to see what God does. But it does keep you challenged. And so, in fact, the church here has been incredibly gracious with airfare here and so forth. But at this particular point, I don't have any way to get back home again because I'm going on to Europe, and then the offering's over. So now I can say that without I've been around all the stuff where the guy wants to manipulate a little, and I hate it. So I tend to want to not even talk about it. But now that the offering's over, I can say that. I didn't want you to feel sorry for me and think, oh gosh, he's going to get stuck somewhere in Europe. And I'm not worried. I'm not worried. But it was that kind of faith step for us. It originally planned was Hong Kong, Singapore, go home, and then go to, 2 weeks later, go to Bulgaria and Switzerland and home. And then this thing in Israel, which is also working with developing leaders, national leaders from all over the world, bringing with them a young leader. And for some, that's huge. Because in many countries, the old guy doesn't share anything with the young guy. And that's very true of African countries. The fact that they're coming to the same conference and then have to stay together in the same room is some of these national leaders are having major culture shock with this stuff. And we really prayed it through, thinking, well, maybe we need to be a little more sensitive, but we're committed to the fact that we've got a young generation that's coming up, and we've got to invest in them, and we've got to break down some of these barriers. And so, so that got put in there, and I knew the Lord said do it, but I said, God, that means, you know. And so, it's a huge step of faith. And in the middle of a huge financial trial. So, God is, I haven't figured him out. He's amazing, but he is also demanding at times. And I thought that you get to a certain age where you didn't have to take the faith steps anymore. I did that. We've lived by faith for long. Done all that. And I thought, you get to a certain age and you just don't do that anymore. I'm just not sure what the age is, and because I haven't got there yet. But since I'm only 35, I've got a few years to go. But well, okay, I'm 36. I didn't want to admit that. But anyway, I say that now because the offering is done, and I just wanted to thank you because it's just another sign of God's faithfulness and how Pastor hears the Lord. I'm always amazed. God is so amazing, so amazing. And so anyway, bless you, bless you. It's probably 3 or 4 years ago, for those who are at all interested in the email thing, be sure that you take care of that because I just want to make sure if you want that, if you don't want it, don't feel any obligation. But if you do, I want to make sure that you get a chance to fill that out. And I'm also on Facebook and Twitter now, and they're developing all this stuff. And of course, if you're here, you're not going to get on Facebook. I tried. Because I'm supposed to keep, all this update stuff all the time. And I get a little note from a guy at home that says, Dan, you need to do these things. And I say, but I can't do it. And he says, well, you can email me and I'll do it. So if you're at all interested, that you'll find me there too. But about probably 5 years or so ago, I was speaking to a group of young developing leaders in the U.S. And these were pastors, young pastors, and many of them were also business people as some of them were involved in ministries like Youth with a Mission and other parachurch organizations. And it was a pretty broad spectrum of young leaders. And I love it because I said before, I love investing in young leaders. And the challenge was, you know, the old guy shows up with all the notes, and the reality is they want to discuss. And that was where I learned that discussion can actually be more valuable than lecture. And so, I mean, it was a phenomenal time. But one of the things I did during that time, and it was one of my inspirations, where you just suddenly, it's, you know, that can be really good and kind of, you know, it feels fresh, but it also can be really challenging if you say it before you think through what this means. And so I said to them, I would like you to sit down before you go to sleep tonight and write out four or five things that you want your life to say to people that meet you. Now, this isn't sermons you're preaching. This isn't necessarily statements you're making, though that certainly could be involved in it. But what do you really want your life to communicate to people? What do you want people to know when they see you, when they meet you, and so forth? And I thought it was a brilliant idea. And so after the session was over and, you know, I began thinking to myself, these are really sharp young leaders. And they're not going to let me get by without answering the same questions that I just asked them to answer. And that's when I thought, why did I do this? So now I've got to think through something. And so I went to my room that night, and I'd really not done this like that before. And I had, you know, I knew pretty much what I wanted my life to say, but I had never really sat down and put it all together. And so when I went to my room, knowing that they would get me the next day and I would need to do it, and so I sat down and started thinking through, what do I want my life to communicate to people? What do I want people to get when they're around me? I came up with several things, but four of them were kind of the highlight. And this is, I just want to share these four with you quickly. The first one was, I want my life to say to people that God loves them. That God desperately loves them. I want them, when they encounter me, to know a God of love beyond anything that they have ever experienced before. I want them to know God's love. Second thing I want them to know is that I believe in them. That I see potential in their life. They're valuable to me. I want to, just by the way I function, communicate to people their worth and their value. I want them to know that. Whether it's a brief conversation, whether it's just how I say hello to them, whether it's how I listen to them, I want them to get something that says, this guy thinks I'm worthwhile. This guy thinks I'm valuable. The third thing was, I want them to know. And I'm going to change the way I say that. I want to challenge them to become everything that God made them to be. I want it to be an encounter where they know the love of God, where they see that I, you know, value them. But I want it to be more than just that. I want somehow to find ways to challenge people to be more than they ever thought they could be. And it's not a matter of challenging them to work a little harder and try a little more. And it's not creating more pressure to attain something. But it's just, there's so much that God has put in you. There's so much in you. There's so much potential. And I realize that life has a way of beating all the potential out of you. But I want to be able, just by who I am, to communicate to them that God has a plan, God has a dream for their life, and that they can become more than they ever thought they could become. And then the last thing, and I'm only mentioning four, there were a couple more, but the fourth one is, I want them to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. in a sane, sensible, natural way. What I find is that often people get to the Holy Spirit stuff and weird things happen. And I think that's what turns an awful lot of people off. I believe in the supernatural power of God. I believe that God wants to transform lives. I believe God heals sick bodies. I believe he sets captives free. I believe God just breaks through all the junk of our life supernaturally. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I love the prophetic word. I mean, I believe all that stuff. But in so many situations, it's kind of spiritually affected. You know, where your voice changes, where you start using more spiritual words, where you just, something becomes different. I mean, and there's almost this feeling of, ooh, the Holy Spirit just arrived. And you know, that's weird. And in fact, one of the teaching things I do, I didn't bring any of the CDs, but I do a teaching on prophetic ministry, making prophetic ministry practical. And because I'm convinced if it's not practical, it doesn't work. And one of the I guess it's the subtitle of that series, Making the Prophetic Practical, is How to Be Prophetic Without Being Weird. Somebody asked me once, is that possible? And it depends on your definition of weird, I guess. But I really believe it is. And I you know, my heart for you, I sense a tremendous spiritual hunger here. And a tremendous spiritual potential of what God could do. But let me really challenge you to not let it get weird. You understand what I mean? To be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to listen to the voice of the Lord, to step out in obedience, to expect the miracles, to expect the word of the Lord to come, to expect all this stuff, but to do it in a natural way that doesn't get strange. And I really believe the world is dying for places like that. But you don't find a lot of them. And sometimes because it can get a little weird, a lot of churches, a lot of leaders are just totally turned off and they don't want any part of any of it. Because it just messes up and disruptive and it's just weird. And so they turn off to it when people desperately need it. The other side, they just kind of, you know, fly sideways. And it's just, and there's this massive group of people that I think are kind of the radical middle that really want the touch of Jesus. They want to see the power of God. They're desperate for Jesus to work and do stuff in their life. They want to see the gifts of the Spirit function, but they don't want it to become the way out stuff over here. And so I really want to challenge you to be a church of people that are right in the middle of what God's doing today, but have your feet firmly planted on the earth that he wants to touch. And find ways to function supernaturally in a very, very, very natural way. And I'm really more and more convinced that can happen. I got off an airplane just not too long ago, or I was getting on an airplane. And I was standing in line, and there was this young man standing in front of me. And I hate it when the Lord does this. I mean, it's, you know, he just speaks something to me about this young man. And he's not in church. I don't know anything about him. And how do you approach that, you know? And so I'm not wanting to say, hey, thus saith the Lord, buddy, this is what, you know. And see, I believe that the gifts of the Spirit belong in the marketplace. But to have them function in the marketplace, we got to do it differently. You can't do a thus saith the Lord and expect that anybody's going to receive it. And so I'm standing there thinking, okay, Lord, I don't want to do this. This guy's going to think I'm weird. Really young, hep-looking guy. And I thought, he's going to think I'm weird. Old man spouting off something at him. And so I just kind of stood there and said, Lord, I don't want to do it. I'll just get somebody else for this one. And so, but it wouldn't quit. And you know, it just wouldn't quit. So I knew there was something God was up to. And so the guy just turned around and started talking to me. And it's kind of like, okay, Lord, I mean, you know, why did you have to make him do that? I mean, why do you have to do that? Now I don't have much excuse. I'm not going to tap him on the shoulder and say, the Lord told me to tell you. He's turned to me and started talking. And so we've got a conversation going, and then it's time to get on the plane. And I get in, sit down, and he goes a little further back and sits down. And I'm kind of going, ah. I mean, I can't do it now. I mean, he's in another place. But it wouldn't stop. And he got up, went to the toilet, and when he came back out, he comes right up to me and says hello to me again. And it's like, at that point, there was a little bit of turbulence, and I said, oh, thank the Lord, he has to go sit down. He can't stand up here. And so, you know, so we get off the plane a while, and we're at baggage claim. Who comes up and stands right next to me but this young man? And by, you know, I like a lot of confirmations. I want at least 60 or 70 at things like this. And so when he came and stood next to me, I thought, okay, I can't get past this. And besides, we're at baggage claim. They're already here to pick me up, so I can tell him what I want to say and run. And I don't have to. So this is good. So I said to him, I said, this is probably going to sound really strange to you. And I said, I don't know anything about you. And I said, I explained what happened and how it came about. And I said, this is going to sound really strange, but I said, your life has been a total disaster. Your family, you're alienated from your family. There's been a lot of hurts. You're trying to find your way back, but it's been really hard because of some of the things that you've done. And the guy is standing there, and tears begin to run down his face. He said, how'd you know that? And I said to him, I said, well, you know, I believe that God speaks to people. And I said, while we were in line, I felt like God said something about you because he loves you so much. See, that's, in my mind, the key. It isn't so I can look like the prophet. It's because he loves that person. I don't believe I have a gift. The gift is for the person it's being given to. I get to be the guy who delivers it. That will do a lot for your pride. I mean, my mailman does not get proud over the mail he brings to my house. And so if I think that I have got this gift, then there's room for pride there. But if I see that I'm just the one that gets to deliver the gift to you, there's no room for pride. The other thing it does, it causes me to think through more carefully how you will best receive it and how I can package it right. I'm not responsible for the word, what the Holy Spirit gives, but I am responsible for how I package it. And it's usually the packaging that turns everybody off. And so I explained a little bit, and I said, because God has such a strong heart for you. And we talked a minute, and he said, I just come back to the Lord. He didn't know anything, you know. He just said, I just come back to the Lord. And I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. At least he's not some atheist that's going to. And he said, I alienated my family. He said, I've lived with about 15, 20 women. And he said, I've hurt every one of them. I've destroyed their lives. He said, my family are just now beginning to even want to talk to me again. And he said, He said, how did you know that? He said, how would you figure that out? And I said, I didn't figure it out. I said, it's because God loves you. And I said, what you just said a minute ago, but you've just come back to the Lord. Let this be a confirmation that God has his eye right on you. And he just, you know, by this time, tears everywhere. And that ended. And then it was like, here it comes again. And I said, you know, this is going to seem even stranger. I said, this is even stranger. But I said, you know, have you ever considered that you might be a pastor in the future? And it's like, I mean, he looked at me and he said, you know, he told me again, he said, I came back to the Lord about a year ago. And he said, at my church, they have some classes, a school for pastoral development. And he said, I really felt that I was supposed to take that. But he said, my life has been so messed up. How could I ever? And I said, well, it probably isn't right now. But I said, I think there's God's hands on you for pastoral ministry. And by this time, he's embarrassing me crying so hard. I mean, it's like everybody's looking at why is this old guy's talking to this young guy and the young guy's crying. What is he saying to him? And see, why I even told you that is, again, see, it's not about me. Prophetic ministry is never about you. Leadership is never about you. It's about the people that you serve. And even in this whole area of identity, don't forget that it isn't so you can feel, I'm good. It's to give your life away. It's knowing who God's made you to be so that you can genuinely give your life away. It's all about serving. It's all about touching. It's not all about, you know, and I hear people say this and I understand what they're saying. And I totally agree with what they say. But I'm always a little cautious when I hear people talk too much about we're members of the royal family. We're part of the family of God. And it's the way that it's said, and I believe that. But it's got to be more than that. The family of God, according to what our Father said, is all about giving your life to people. It's all about investing in others. It's all about serving. So don't get this attitude, well, I know more and more who I am, so I can just sit around in the lap of luxury and just bask in who God has made me to be. It's all about giving it away. And when you stop giving it away, it all dries up. So that's an important thing to me. And so with, you know, even in this example with this guy, see, it wasn't about me sounding like I have some spiritual knowledge that he didn't. It was all about God's love for him. It was all about how important he was to God. And when you realize that, when something like that happens, and you realize that person could know nothing about you, suddenly you begin to realize how important you really are to God. That God's got your number. That you're not just, you know, you're not just another name out there, but he knows you. He knows right where you are. And it makes this whole identity thing even far more personal. And so, you know, that's important for me. And the touch of the Spirit, I so strongly believe in it. I so strongly believe that God wants to do such powerful things. But I don't want to see us abort it by pride, or by, you know, by stupid things that we do, or by making a show out of it, or by getting it all about me rather than about the people that Jesus loves. And so does that make sense to you? I think this is part of the call on this body. But I really want to challenge you again that be natural, be who you are. Don't get affected and weird, because if you do, you'll lose it. You'll lose it. And, you know, again, the packaging. If you give a gift to me, you know, you package it. The reason some of you women work so hard in this incredible packaging stuff, where I just tend to want to drop it in a paper sack and say, here. I mean, it is because you want it to look, you want it to be received. So when I minister to people, I want it to be received. It's all about receiving it. It's not about me giving it. It's about receiving it. So I want to package it in a way that it will be best received. And I think there's a world out there that desperately wants the supernatural power of God. Desperately wants it. But sometimes the packaging puts them off. And you know, and again, there's people who just will freak out at anything you do spiritually. But there's a lot of people out there that are hungry and they're looking. And I so want to see Solomon's Porch become a naturally supernatural center where it's just and so full of love that people are loved into the kingdom of God and people are loved into wholeness and encounter the power of God in ways that will blow their minds. And so, anyway, that little sermon was free. They told me I had till 4. Is that right? I want you to turn in your Bibles to the 9th chapter of Matthew. I'm just going to take a little while. I won't take a lot of time because I realize there's things, other things to do. But I do want to, in thinking about this morning, of course, I really would love to have time to do the whole identity series with you, where I could go through. But you know, listening to me for 12 hours would be a challenge. But I also want again to come back to something I feel the Lord stirring in my heart concerning Solomon's porch. And in the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew is a scripture that used to be my favorite verse. And I'll explain that in a minute. Matthew chapter 9, looking down to verse 17. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. That, for years, was my favorite scripture when I was a young pastor. I can remember, I thought this was the best verse in the Bible. And I can remember taking this verse and going to the old guys and letting them know that they were the crusty old wineskins and that I was the young, fresh wineskin, and they really needed to get out of the way and let us young guys do it. Because they were yesterday, we are today and tomorrow, so get out of the way. Now, I really did that. I really thought that's what that scripture was all about. Well, I discovered over the years that I liked the verse less and less and less and less. In fact, a few years ago, I decided that the verse was a mistake. And I knew exactly how it even got there. It was a young scribe who snuck the verse in. It didn't belong there, but this young scribe didn't like the old guys, so he snuck this verse in there. You know, have you ever had a verse you just decided you weren't going to ever read again? That was one of the verses I decided I wasn't going to read it again. Because if it meant what I thought it did when I was a young pastor, I was in trouble. And now I didn't like it. So you know how you do it. You read down to verse 16 and then you start with verse 18. And somehow you just skip the 17th verse. I've had a few scriptures like that, and you have too. Scriptures that you don't read anymore because suddenly they become a little more convicting than you want them to. So I decided, probably 6-7 years ago now, that I needed to really kind of face up to this thing and to discover what that verse really meant. And if it meant what I thought it did, then I needed to face the fact that I was an old wineskin and deal with it. And so I began studying. I guess I had this picture in my mind that right outside the city of Jerusalem, there was this huge pit where they threw all the crusty old wineskins. They'd use them up and toss them away. If you've ever traveled across the United States by car, you'll find there's certain places that there are these millions of old car tires, just stacks and stacks of old car tires. And I guess I thought that right outside Jerusalem, there must be this place where there's just stacks and stacks of old wineskins. I was incredibly blessed to discover that there never was a stack of old wineskins. In fact, the plan was not to throw the wineskin away. The plan was to keep it fresh so that it could be used for wine for years to come. I think I also thought that these wineskins must have been like a full cow's body. you know, where they just stored wine for long periods of time. And I discovered that that isn't what it's talking about, but that the wineskin was actually more of a thermos. It was much more like a wine bottle where you used it for an occasion. And the purpose was to take it on a journey, on a trip, and to use it, to pour it out. It was never intended to be a place where the wine was stored. They did something on the inside of these skins to kind of preserve it. But if the wine was left in there very long, it would begin to take on the flavor of the skin. And nothing worse than wine tasting like old animal skin. And so the wine would be ruined. So the whole plan was you put it in for a journey, for a time, for an event, and then you pour it out. The whole point was continually pouring it out, refilling, pouring it out, refilling, pouring it out. And it was not a place to store. And they didn't want it to become hard and crusty, so they had to discard it, because when it would begin to get hard and they would pour the fresh or the new wine in, then the new wine would begin to expand it and it would tear it, and the wine would be lost and the skin would be destroyed, and then it would have to be thrown away. So the plan was to keep it fresh. In fact, there was a whole system that they used in keeping the skin fresh. This is what they would do. First, they would empty out the old. They wanted to make sure that every last bit of the old wine was emptied out, because if they left it there and it had begun to take on any of the flavor of the skin, then it would pollute the fresh wine that was poured in. So they would make sure that it was completely emptied out. I think there's a huge spiritual lesson there. You know, I think sometimes we store an awful lot of stuff and we begin to take on the flavor of the skin that we're in. I think at times we begin to take on the flavor of the church structures that we're part of. And there's nothing wrong with that, the structure, but we begin to take on that flavor, and that's not what it's all about. I think there are times that there's a lot of old stuff in us that we never deal with. And so the point was to pour it out. They wanted to make sure that the wine was completely poured out. One of the things that I've felt repeatedly this weekend, and we've already talked about it, but I want to challenge you to keep allowing the Holy Spirit to pour the old junk out of your life. It's amazing. You know, one of the things I've discovered, you guys are probably thinking, well, we're a bunch of young, developing, wonderful leaders. Why is this guy talking to us about crusty old wineskins? Well, some of the crustiest old wineskins I've ever met were about 18, 19 years old. And some of the most flexible were 75. It has nothing to do with your age. It has everything to do with your heart. And it's easy, even for a younger person, to get kind of set. See, I think God is kind of turning his church upside down. I think there are things shaking everywhere in the body of Christ. And I don't think the shaking is over with yet. There's a lot of things that are shaking, because God is preparing for a whole new move of his Spirit. And it requires a shaking up of all the old stuff. It's amazing to me how fast I become crusty. I mean, it's amazing how fast I become crusty. So there comes that constant dealing with the old, not letting the old begin to just settle in you so that you begin to take on the flavor of all that old stuff. And so allow the Holy Spirit to deal with the issues of your life, and keep that. Keep a fresh count. Keep it going. My grandmother used to always tell me, she would say, "Dan, keep short accounts. Keep short accounts. Don't," and she would quote the scripture, "don't let the anger go down on your wrath, or don't let the sun go down on your anger or down on your wrath." And she would just deal with it. Don't hold on to it. Deal with it. I'm so grateful for all the wisdom that she poured into me with that kind of thing. Because there's enough stuff that goes on in every one of our lives that we could all be eaten up by a lot of old junk. we could all be eaten up by a lot of old bitterness and resentment. And so we pour it out. Let the Holy Spirit pour it out. And again, remember the purpose of the skin was to be used. It wasn't to store. So pour it out. And it's in the pouring out that makes room for the new. If you hold on to the old, there's not the room for the new that needs to be. Second thing they would do is they would then soak the skin. They would soak it. There was some kind of solution that they had created, and it would soften the skin. And so in softening the skin, all that crusty old stuff would begin to soften. You know, a lot of what God has done this weekend is just softening. Keep your heart soft. Keep your heart. Life has a way of hardening us. Sometimes just to survive. I used to think when people would say, well, you know, he's a survivor. I used to think, well, that's pretty good. I mean, pretty honorable. Until I pastored a church full of survivors. And discovered that they had outlived a lot of other pastors, and they would outlive me too. I mean, they were, you know, we learn to survive to make it. Things happen. You've got to survive and get through it. The problem is that in that surviving, we often create these huge walls around us. And what those huge walls keep all the incredible stuff in. Yeah, it may keep some stuff out, but it also keeps all the incredible stuff that God's put in you all locked up in there. And so keep your heart soft. Keep your heart soft. I read a thing a while back that Billy Graham's wife said, advising young leaders. And she said, as far as she was concerned, this was the key to ministry. Because they were asking, you know, you guys have been through so much and all the years of experience. And how do you maintain who you are? And how do you maintain your heart for ministry and your heart for people? And she said, you've got to have a thick skin and a soft heart. Because if you don't, you'll end up with a hard heart, and your skin is just so tender that everything gets through. And so there's a place where, you know, I want my heart to be soft. And there are times that I have to, you know, stiffen up, and I can't just take everything in. But at all costs, keep your heart soft. Don't let life harden your heart. And it's so easy to do. Life experiences harden us. Don't let that happen. Because when you get hard, you really become unusable. And I find a lot of people that just have... You know, church life can be pretty difficult at times. We have an incredible gift at hurting one another. I mean, it's a talent. It's an ability. It's an art. I mean, we know how to do it. And so just in being part of any congregation, regardless of how good it is, people hurt people. I read the title of a book. I don't know, it's been several years ago now. I never picked up the book to read it. I just saw the title. And it so impressed me, I've never forgot it. And the title, at least I think it was a book. I saw it. I've never seen it again. So whether it was an angelic book, I don't know. But the title of the book was Hurt People, Hurt People. Hurt people, hurt people. And, you know, there's a lot of young developing leaders here. I would say the majority of you are. A hurt leader has an incredible ability to hurt everybody around them. And that's tragic. Keep your heart soft. Deal with the issues. See, in times of worship, that's the Holy Spirit softening our hearts. Times when we're sitting there and God's touching us and tears are flowing. Tears are good things. And our hearts are being softened. Keep your heart soft. Keep your heart soft. Something came to me last night while we were praying. And I didn't say anything about it, but I think I will now. I think one of the marks of this congregation will be men with soft hearts. Real men. I'm not talking about wimpy little, you know. Sometimes we think men with soft heart means, okay, then they're just really not real men. Because real men are tough. They don't have... But that's a stereotype that is deadly. Just tender hearts. And I think as I watch you, this room is full of tender-hearted people, tender-hearted men. Don't lose that. Don't let life tell you that you need to, a tough man has to be hard-hearted. That's just, Jesus wasn't. And he's our example. And I think that will be a key to what God does in the years ahead through this congregation. Men, especially men, I mean, everybody knows women always have soft hearts. They're wonderful. It's us guys that have the problem. Not always true, but I think a mark is going to be men with tender hearts, but that are real men, that are powerful men, but have a soft heart, especially towards the Lord, and a soft heart for people. So they would soak these skins and soften the skin. And then they would begin, the third thing is they would begin to scrape off all the old crusty stuff. And it was a good thing that they softened it first. Because if they hadn't, it would be much more difficult. And I think that's a lot of what God's been doing, is just scraping off all the junk of our life. All the old hurts, all the old, you know, experiences that caused the struggles, the pain, attitudes that we develop, you know, the survivor walls that are put up as he softens us. See, the wineskin isn't so much Solomon's porch as it is you and me. You know, it can happen to churches as well, church corporate, but it's you and me. And so he begins to scrape off all the old junk. And I find that I need to be scraped fairly regularly because I accumulate so quickly. I pick up stuff so quickly. I can be hurt so easily. And because we're taught you just don't show it, especially as a leader, you kind of bury it. It creates all the hardness and all the crustiness and we don't deal with it. And I think that that's a major issue with most leaders. They don't ever deal with the stuff because they can't as a leader. And they get hard and crusty. So as the Holy Spirit softens us, he'll then begin to scrape all that old stuff off. Let him scrape that stuff off. And then they would take the skin. The fourth thing is they would take the skin and then they would stretch it and reshape it for a new season, for a new time, and then they could pour in the new wine. And I don't think that Solomon's porch is going to be a typical church. Now, I'm not saying let's figure out some new things to do. You know, I've gone through all of that. Well, okay, new models for church. How many things can you do differently? I mean, you know, so I'm not into let's figure out some new models. You know, a lot is said today about, you know, relevant, and we tend to think that just, you know, relevant means we do the latest thing. Relevancy is a heart issue. It can incorporate a lot of new things, and there's a lot of new things that are really good. But change for the sake of change is just stupid. It's you know, relevancy is a heart issue, and it's keeping your heart relevant with people. And I think that Solomon's porch is just not going to fit the mold of the average church. And I think that's by God's design. And I think one of the things you're going to find is that God is always wanting to freshen the wineskin because you can become just as hard and crusty as the next guy. And he's wanting to continually soften that skin so that he can keep the stuff out, so that he can pour the fresh wine in for a new season, for a new time. I want to be right in the middle of what Jesus does in this generation. That's my heart. I want to be right in the middle of it. I don't want to become a crusty old wineskin. I'm so glad that I was wrong all those years ago about those old pastors. And I'm so grateful that you don't always reap what you've sown. because I've not had anybody come and say, Dan, you're in the way, get out. I mean, I've been waiting for it because it's just like the justice of God. But God's grace is greater than, you know, than just always giving us what we've sown. But I want to be right in the middle of what Jesus does in this generation. And I believe that that's what God's raising up in you. What being right in the middle of what he does in this generation. And allow him to keep that skin soft. Allow him to keep pouring out the old. Don't get settled there. Allow him to soften. Keep soft. Allow him to scrape off the old junk. And allow him to keep stretching you and shaping you for a new season, for a new time, for new ways, more effective ways of ministry, for different kinds of ministry. Allow him to do that. Because, you know, I think what God's raising up is just a whole lot of people involved in ministry here. And a lot of them are going to be in the marketplace, in the business place, in education and arts and entertainment. And you can be just as much an anointed pastor and leader there as if you lead a church congregation. So, you know, I just think God's doing such creative things today. It's amazing to me. We live in an amazing time. You know, there are a lot of challenges maybe our generations didn't have. But the challenges are nothing compared to the opportunities as you allow the Holy Spirit to work. You're free today to do what believers 50 years ago couldn't do. And all kinds of new models of church life is springing up everywhere. And I think that some of them are going to be just that guy that works at the bank that has all the influence over these people and finds ways to love them to Jesus. The guy that works in the factory, the business office, the woman that work, you know, all kinds of creative things. So allow the Holy Spirit to keep you from becoming a crusty old wineskin. Let's pray. There's only one thing worse than a crusty old wineskin, and that's a crusty old wineskin that's late for lunch. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for this incredible opportunity that I've had, and I see it as that. When I came, I felt deeply that it was a divine appointment, and that's been confirmed over and over and over in my mind. So, Lord, I thank you for just being here and what I have felt and picked up during this time. And Lord, I just really, I you know, we've talked about so much. And Lord, I just ask that you will not only keep the Solomon's porch wineskin soft and moldable, ready for new wine to be poured in. But I ask that you will do that in each one of our personal lives. That you will, Lord, let us keep pouring out the old. Let us not hold on to old junk. Let us keep in a position where your Holy Spirit is softening our hearts, scraping off the junk that accumulates so quickly, and stretching and reshaping us so that we can be right in the middle of what you do in this generation. And Lord, I ask that you'll do that, and I believe that's exactly what you're doing in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And for those that, Lord, that just stuff inside they're struggling with, Lord, I ask that you will come in just these moments and just touch them at the point of their need and bring the release and healing that they still need in Jesus' name. Amen. You say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you guys very much.